Hear the word of God. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot so that the flesh hook so that all that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. And they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord, the word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the importance of affirming and upholding thine own reputation. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. One of the great needs of our society and of the church is that the reputation of God, as he's presented in Scripture, be upheld and clarified and affirmed. There's so much misconception about God, people regarding holy what is not holy. A lot of people are simply confused, and there are some who obscure the right reputation of God. And this is an account here after the birth of Samuel of such an event. Previously in Samuel, we've seen the miraculous birth of Samuel, the child born by miracle, a type of Christ. We've seen as well the elevation and honoring of his humble mother, Hannah. Similar in many ways to what happened with Mary, the mother of Jesus, at Christ's first advent. And now, here in 1 Samuel, we're told in chapter 2 of the low condition of the nation of Israel, as the anointed child Samuel grew and matured in his ministry to the Lord. A condition in Israel not unlike that of the time of Christ. So we're shown the great need for one anointed of God to make things clear, to speak prophetically, and that would be Samuel. Jesus, of course, was a prophet and more than a prophet. So not only did he speak clearly, but he did those things necessary for the salvation of his people. At any rate, the high priest's sons, Eli is the high priest, the high priest's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are serving as priests at the altar of God, and they're godless, a condition like that of the time of Christ as well. And they're called sons of Belial, a figure of speech meaning that they're base, they're worthless. And it says they knew not the Lord, and they certainly didn't. And by their actions, these are brazen actions that they take in their service to God, apparently they have no fear of God or of the consequences of doing what they're doing, acting as they do. Now, in the Old Testament, the law was that when someone sinned, that person would approach the altar with an animal sacrifice. The meat was then boiled in a pot, and the priest, they received a certain specified portion. The fat of the meat was burned. There was a very specific way of doing this. And if you did it correctly, your sins were covered. But Hophni and Phinehas didn't like boiled meat. They wanted it roasted, which meant that they had to receive it raw. That's important for us to, so we understand this better. They wanted it roasted, so in that case, they would have, it would have to have been given to them by the offerer raw. And they demanded that the offerers of the sacrifice, that is, the people who would come with their sacrifice to have their sins forgiven, they demanded that the people give it to them in just that way. And when these worshipers had certain scruples about doing that, that is, when they had religious objection, that is to say, when their conscience bothered them because they saw that this was not the protocol, this is not the way it was supposed to be done, what Hophni and Phinehas did was they just took it from them. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. End of quote. Now, why was it very great? Well, the verse tells us. For, see that word for, it means because, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now it seems that the people of God, seeing this example by the priests, learned to treat what was holy with similar contempt. So our theme is God's reputation is either promoted or defamed by those who claim to represent him. 3 points. First, this has a special bearing on those who desire to be church officers, but are not, but who happen not to know the Lord, who are not born again. A second point, this also has a special bearing on those who desire to be church officers, but they do know the Lord. And third, this applies really to everyone who claims to worship the God of Israel. So then first, this whole account here has a special bearing on those who desire to teach, who desire to rule, and yet don't know the Lord. Now, in the epistle to James, there is a warning about those who want to preach or teach the Bible. It says, my brethren, be ye not many masters. And if you look in your translation, an alternate reading here is, be not many teachers. And then the verse continues, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, what is James talking about here? Obviously, born-again Christians are not under the condemnation of eternal judgment. The wrath upon them has been removed by their Savior Christ. That wrath has already fallen upon him. So who is the we here? Well, there are two possibilities, and actually the answer might be both possibilities. Number one, maybe the we refers to everyone who wants to be a teacher of the word, whether that person is a child of God or not, regardless of whether he's elect of God or not. And in this case, well, it would be eternal condemnation to those who are Christian in name only. And the second possibility is it could be for the elect of God, those who sincerely want to teach, but they're not qualified. And they may fall into sin and if they don't keep their lives pure. And as a result, they defame the reputation of God. Because, why? Because of the influence of their high office. And therefore, what they do is they receive the Lord's fatherly chastisement, the discipline of a disciplining father. Well, let's take that example first. I'm sorry, let's take the other example first of those who want to teach, who want to rule, but they don't know the Lord. How many people do you know who have enormous influence and speak in the name of God to large audiences, and yet what comes out of their mouths are doctrines of devils? To quote 1 Timothy 4:1. And yet thousands, and in certain cases millions of people regard what they say as the counsel of God. So in that case, it's evident that these speakers are not the people of God, and yet and that the wrath of God does abide on them, and it's intensified because of their status and rank, because people regard them as holy. We've seen the case with the Pharisees, of course. The Pharisees sat in Moses' seat and they spoke with great authority, and people regarded them as holy men, and yet what came out of their mouth is often doctrines of devils. They were hypocrites. But because of their position and their ability to influence others, it makes a difference. Now, people in position of authority, you know, what they do doesn't have to only be with words. It can also be by example without a word. Now, you can understand how this works in the secular realm. It doesn't even have to be an issue of religion. Say you're the only child of a large family. I'm sorry, say you're the eldest child of a large family, and you have younger brothers and sisters, and you accidentally slam the door on your hand, and so you say a very bad word and maybe a very bad string of words. Well, your younger brothers and sisters are going to look to you as an example, and if you don't correct yourself and there are no consequences to using profanity, they're going to learn from you. Now, suppose it's not the eldest child in a family. Suppose it's the father. Suppose he says a whole string of bad words, and the children hear it, and he doesn't correct himself. Well, what will the children do? They will learn by that example. Now, that's an easy example here. Here's something more dangerous. And there have been enough cases where, for example, the father of a family was unfaithful to his wife, or maybe he drank too much, he was drunk. And say you were in that family, and you were raised as a son, raised in the home, and you remember hating the fact that your father was that way. Now, it's not inevitable that you're going to end up just like your father, but there are enough cases, more than many of us would care to believe, where the son, despite his hatred of what his father is doing, his father's ongoing sin, becomes just like his father. Though he hates what his father is doing, he becomes like him. Often. Why? Because God has so made us that the imprinting of authority, especially at an early age, is very strong. Now here's Hophni and Phinehas, and they're priests of God. They're the ministers of their day, and they're acting with this brazen disregard for God's holiness, and the people see it, and they're influenced by it. And if there's no correction, if there's no retribution, then like it or not, what the people are going to do is they're going to learn how much they can get away with in showing contempt for the Lord. So in the midst of this, here comes Samuel, matriculating, growing up in the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas knew not the Lord, as it says in 1 Samuel 2:12, and the Lord slew them. We'll see that later. And the condemnation, of course, that they received was the damnation of hell. But let's look at, here's our second point, let's look at another example. Maybe this "we" that it speaks of here means all the elect of God, those who are sincerely born again, who desire to be teachers of the word or desire to be rulers in the church, who know the Lord. Let's take someone who knew the Lord, but who allowed himself to lapse into sin, and because of his status and his profile with others, influenced a lot of people in the same way, to show contempt for God. And that would be David. David, in his, among other things, his famous sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, and the prophet Nathan came to him with words of conviction, and David repented. Immediately Nathan said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." 1 Samuel 12:12. And just like that. And David trusted in the person and work of the Savior to come. As we trust in the person and the work of the Savior who came, and in the eyes of God, his sins were completely forgiven. He didn't come under eternal condemnation. The Lord put away his sin. But Nathan also said to David, "Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme, the child shall also die." That was David's punishment. David had his heart set on this child. David, you see, was famous outside of just Israel. Other nations, the kings of other nations, looked to David as an example, as well as his own people. And if there were no repercussions for this action, both those who knew God and those who knew him not would have learned that this is how we may treat God, the God of Israel. And so God's judgment, his so-called condemnation, was temporary. It was a temporal one, but it still hurt David. God does the same with us sometimes. But because of David's rank, because of his status, it had to be more severe than it would have been otherwise. Now, here's another example, something maybe even closer to home, and that is the anger and impatience of Moses. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses was told by God to speak to the rock of Horeb, this boulder, this rock of Horeb, and that it would give water in the desert to quench the thirst of the Israelites. Now, they were en route to the promised land. The Israelites were continuously testing God. The New Testament, however, comments on this. It tells us that that rock of Horeb, in some mysterious and typological way, was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Which tells us, it says, "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." In Numbers 20, they're traveling en route to the promised land. Moses had been dealing with these rebellious people for a long time now, and they were wearing on his patience. And in anger and in impatience, he says to them this, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And instead of simply speaking to the rock, as God told him to do, what Moses did is he smites the rock twice with his staff. And water does come out, and it slakes the thirst of the Israelites. But God then says to him, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given to them." That was a bitter pill for him. God tells him that in that instance, he defamed the Lord. Moses later begged the Lord to let him into the land. The Lord told him to drop the matter and not to bring it up again, Deuteronomy 3:26. Now, did Moses fully know what he was doing when he struck that rock? Well, I don't know. But because Moses was so entrusted with sacred things and had such prominence and standing among the people, the condemnation due for this action had to be severe, because though he may have done this in ignorance, he had nonetheless defamed the reputation of God before all the people. And he had, in effect, by his impatience and his anger, he had, in effect, struck Christ. Now, Moses went to heaven, of course. He entered the heavenly promised land, of which Canaan in this world was only a pale reflection. Why? Because Moses knew the Lord. But nonetheless, the Lord would have us, if we seek office, that we have to take his reputation seriously, and we are called, no matter who we are in the church, to uphold the reputation of God, because people see us, even if we're not officers. Just if they know we're Christians, they will watch us, even when you don't think they're watching us. So it's a great responsibility. "Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What of the longest, if not the longest, catechism answer in the larger catechism of the Westminster Confession? It begins with this. It's number 151. It says, "What are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others?" And that word heinous, it means wicked or hateful. What are some of the aggravations that do this? And one answer, and this one answer lists 60 scriptural references. Here's how it begins. I'll just read you the first sentence. "Sins receive their aggravation from the persons offending, whether they be of riper age, greater experience of grace, eminent for profession, gifts, place, office, guide to others." It's saying that those who are more prominent in these things, if they sin, it makes the sin worse. It makes it more harmful. It makes it more offensive to God and more offensive to man. More harmful, I should say, to man. Man may not be offended, but it's going to harm him. And it would be more so than it would to a more obscure person. And then this larger catechism answer continues. "Whose example is likely to be followed by others." Now, This applies not just to ministers and officers, but to people in the church in general, just Christians who are supposed to know the Lord, who are identified with Him, whether they be sincere about it or not. And that's our final point, that it applies to us all. If you'll remember, here Paul writing of the Jews, he writes this in Romans chapter 2, a tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. And at first glance, it may seem, you may look at this and say, well, it seems that God's showing respect of persons, because he's saying the Jews will have it worse than the Gentiles if they do evil. The Jews will have it better than the Gentiles if they do good. But what it means here is those who are versed in the Word of God, those who know the Lord, in our case it would be Christians, those who know the Lord, and those who know Him, if they do something that defames God, even though unwittingly, it has more ramifications for the people watching. See, God is He has an interest in the unbeliever. And He uses our lives, even if we don't do quote-unquote evangelism, He uses our lives in ways that are even beyond words. And He would have us remember that we are upholders of His reputation. Now, there are two passages that speak of the people of God and how they acted in the past. It says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." That's found in Isaiah. It's requoted in the book of Romans. And we have to be aware of that in how we live our lives before others. So in conclusion, we've seen that God's reputation is either promoted or defamed by those who represent Him. We've seen how this has a special bearing on those who desire to be officers in the church if they don't know the Lord. We can see how it has a bearing on those who desire to be officers in the church if they do know the Lord. And finally, we can see how it applies to everyone who names the name of Christ. As it's written, "Let him who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to be mindful that this is our commission, that we're called to uphold Your reputation, and that we would take these things seriously. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.